In the summer of 1979, my family took a trip from Georgetown, Texas to Queens, New York in an RV to celebrate my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. So seven people for 10 days in a 300 square foot box traveling across the U.S. The lesson I learned on that trip is don't open the refrigerator when your dad is driving through the Smoky Mountains on the curvy roads. Red Kool-Aid, that's all I've got to say. Red Kool-Aid, right? We endured that trip, and at times we endured that trip, but we endured it because 50 years is impressive, right? I mean, regardless of your own experience with marriage, good, bad, or otherwise, 50, 60, 70 years, those marks are remarkable milestones in a marriage. My grandparents got married on July 4th, 1929. My grandfather said it wasn't because he was patriotic so much as it was he could best remember the date if he got married on July 4th, right? So July 4th, 1929, things were looking up, things in the country were strong, things were going well until they weren't. Because in October, 3.5 months later, the bottom fell out of the stock market, and that began the 12-year period known as the Great Depression. So the first 12 years of their marriage was challenging, to say the least. Now, in full disclosure, my grandparents were not perfect people. They were known to be fairly sarcastic, even with each other. Thankfully, they did not pass it on to future generations. I do remember my dad commenting about that one day, though. He said, you know, sometimes it seems cutting. They don't seem very kind or very loving sometimes when they talk to each other. Okay. But even still, with all that, they endured, right? And that day in 1979, as we watched them renew their vows, making it legal for the kids, as my grandfather said, right? We watched them renew their vows. And their marriage in that moment, their life together on that day spoke loudly to the reality of hope. Their marriage on that day pointed to the possibilities that we all could see in life when you have a willingness to be committed to something, right? My grandparents had this long-lasting, meaningful connection that saw them through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Strong marriages can do that. Strong marriages can do that for us. Strong marriages can offer to the world a message of hope, much like my grandparents' marriage offered to me. Strong marriages can point to the possibilities that come when we ourselves have that kind of relationship, right? And if you look with the right eyes, strong marriages can remind us of our connection to God. Regardless of whether we are married or not, we can look around us, and if we look with the right eyes, marriage relationships can point us and remind us of our connection to God. Because it's in God that we ultimately find our hope. It's in God that we ultimately have our possibilities. For today, my hope is not just to help married folks think about their relationship with their spouse. My hope is that all of us can see the marriages that we're in and the marriages around us as a reminder of our relationship with God. I want to talk not just about how good it is for us to pursue a strong relationship with our spouse, but how we're called to pursue an ongoing relationship with Jesus, whether we're married or not. As it turns out, marriage is an often used image in Scripture to describe the relationship between God and His church, right? Describe the relationship between God and those who have vowed to give their life to God and join their life with God. So with that in mind, I want to look at Psalm 143 at a verse that doesn't directly apply or doesn't directly speak to marriage, but it does apply to marriage, okay? It's not directly talking about it, but it does apply to it. So as you listen to this verse, I want you to listen in the context of a marriage relationship. Listen to this verse as if it were one spouse speaking to another. This is Psalm 143, verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Let me know of your unfailing love, David writes. If you were here last week, you may know the word that's used there for unfailing love. That's the word hesed, right? Pastor Jeff was talking about that last week, the unfailing love, that relationship between David and Jonathan, how they talked about their hesed. David talking to God and God's hesed for us, right? God's unfailing love. So David is addressing this in his relationship with God. Let me know of your hesed in the morning. Every morning, every day, let me know of your unfailing love for me. Again, he doesn't speak to marriage, but it does apply to marriage. Let me know of your love for me. Sounds like something that a spouse would want, right? I want to receive your hesed. I want to receive your loving kindness. I want to receive your faithful love. It's an expression of desire to be loved. It says, I want that deep, committed, intimate love between us. It's not saying to your spouse, I want you to prove your love to me. It's saying to your spouse, I know your heart. I know your capacity for love, and I want to experience the best of that every day. You don't owe it to me. I may not deserve it, but I long for it, right? It's a desire we have to be loved and to treasure that love. A pastor friend of mine, he and I often room together when we go to conferences or other events. And oftentimes, somewhere throughout that event, when I'm back in the room, I'm going to find a note laying on the table or in the bathroom or something. It's just a little sticky note that came out of his suitcase or out of his shaving kit. And the note has just the letter I, and then a heart, and then the letter U. I love you. It's a note that his wife puts in his suitcase or in his shaving kit or in his notebook. Somewhere along the way, he's going to get that note from his wife. Every single time, I think he does the same thing for her, but he receives those notes and he treasures them because he treasures the love of his wife for him. That means much to him. That's how we're wired as human beings. We're wired for that. Now, we may not voice it out loud. We may not write a poem about it. We may not write a psalm about it, but we are wired to find the joy of receiving love. We are designed to desire love, right? We're created for deep intimacy, and we need it. We're created for deep intimacy, and we need that deep intimacy. And if we're married, our spouses need that as well. Now, of course, how we show that love and how we receive that love can be different for different people. Not everyone finds notes in their lunchbox, nor does everybody want to find notes in their lunchbox. There's a good book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages, right? So he talks about five different ways that people experience love. Three of the ones that I can think of off the bat are words of affirmation, right? Acts of service, and quality time together. Each one of those shows love in a little bit of a different way. It's the way that some people speak love, the way they hear love, the way they receive it. And not everyone speaks the same language. Now, one person may say to their spouse, you know, you are amazing. And that dinner you just cooked, that was awesome. It was outstanding. You are so good at that. And that spouse may just be over the moon for hearing those words, loves those words of affirmation, right? They feel deeply loved and appreciated. Another person might hear those same words and they think, you know, that's nice of you to say, but what I'd really like is for you to do the dishes once dinner is over, right? Now, it doesn't mean they don't appreciate the words, but the acts of service speak more to them about love than do words. Now, the person who loved the words, they're glad to do the dishes. I'll do the dishes. If you're going to say those things to me, just stand there and say those things to me, and I'll do the dishes, because they love words of affirmation, right? That's just their love language, right? Likewise, you could have a dinner where afterwards very little is said, but the spouse of the cook takes care of the dishes. And they come and they tell their spouse, look, I've taken all the dishes, I've put them in the dishwasher, I've gotten the dishwasher started, and now I'm going next door to watch the game with Bill, right? And that spouse thinks, you know, I appreciate them doing that, but ultimately I'd rather see dishes piled in the sink and have you spend time here with me. Because quality time is more of their love language in that, right? We're all wired for love, but how we hear it and what speaks love to us can be different, right? I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. For now, I want us to hold on to this truth, right? that we are wired to desire love. We are wired to desire love. That's the first part of verse 8, right? David says, let the morning bring me word of your hesed, word of your unfailing love. The next line is, for I put my trust in you, right? To you I entrust my life. Once again, this is not written about marriage, but it does apply. I have entrusted myself to you. I have committed myself to you. That is the essence of the marriage relationship, commitment. We hear it in the wedding ceremony. Do you take this person to be your husband or take this person to be your wife? Right? Will you receive this person and their love for you? And will you commit yourself to them for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health? Right? It's a relationship that begins with a promise to give as well as a desire to receive. Both a commitment of trust and an agreement to love with deep intimacy. So do you see how that can be such a great metaphor for our relationship with God, right? Because God is willing to give himself for us. Matter of fact, God has already done that in Jesus Christ. He has given himself fully to us. So much so that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for us. And then God says to us, will you commit yourself to me, right? Are you willing to be committed to this relationship with me? Are you willing to enter deeply and intimately into this relationship? Because that commitment and that intimacy, it is the essence of marriage, but it is also the essence of our discipleship. It's the essence of our relationship with God. Our call, married or not, is to enter into a committed, intimate relationship with God. And marriage, by its very nature, can be a reminder of that call. Regardless of how perfect or imperfect a marriage may be, to see a marriage can remind us of our call with God. When we look at our own marriage, when we look at marriages around us, they may not be perfect, but they can remind us. When we think of Psalm 143, verse 8, they can remind us of what the beauty of marriage could be, which then reminds us of the beauty of what our relationship with God can be. So marriages can speak a word of hope and possibilities to us. The ideal of marriage, not the imperfect marriage, but the ideal of what marriage could be, points us to the ideal of what our relationship with God can be, all by the grace and power of God. The ideal of marriage points us to the ideal of our relationship with God, right? I think that's why God pointed me to this Psalm 143 for this message. Because this psalm is actually a psalm of lament. David is feeling the pressure of his situation. David is feeling his enemies are surrounding him. The darkness seems to be closing in on him, and he cries out to God. The world around me overwhelms me, and I need you. In the midst of all these struggles and challenges, David looks for help and for hope. And therein lies the potential for a committed, intimate marriage. To say to our spouse, I am overwhelmed and I need you. I trust you with my life and I look to your love to give me strength. That's what a spouse can do for another spouse. That's what our spouse can do for us, right? It's not they come in and solve the problem. I need you to come in and fix my life, right? It's not that I need you to come in and make everything better. It's not that I need you to come in and ignore your own struggles, that they don't matter and mine matter more than yours do. All I need is I need to know of your love. Each morning I need to know of your love for me, because in your love I find strength to face the challenges around me. That's not always easy to say. It's not easy to say, I need you. It's not easy to say to our spouse, and sometimes it's not easy to say to God. But having a strong, committed, intimate relationship requires that kind of vulnerability. That willingness to be vulnerable with God or with our spouse opens us up to love that can see us through. Doesn't guarantee it from our spouse, does guarantee us from God, will certainly show you that. But vulnerability, when we are vulnerable, we open ourselves up to the possibility of love seeing us through those difficulties, right? It opens us up to the love that sees us through the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's one last piece I want to touch on this morning in Psalm 143, verse 8. David says, bring me word of your unfailing love. In you I put my trust. Then he says, show me the way I should go. And think about this in the context of a marriage relationship. Our relationship with God is, show me how to live this life with you rightly. Show me how to live fully in you and with you. Give me some direction so that I can go the right way in this relationship I have with you. That prayer takes a good bit of vulnerability. David opens himself up to be led in a direction that he doesn't necessarily want to go. He opens himself up to have to do things he may not have wanted to do, but he's willing to listen and do what needs to be done because he trusts God with his life, right? Our marriage requires that commitment, that intimacy, and that vulnerability, much in the same way our relationship with God does. It's a significant request that David makes, asking God to show him how to live most fully in this life together. It's an equally significant thing to request of our spouse. To say, I know of your love for me. I trust you. Help me to know how to live faithfully and fully into this relationship I have with you. How to live faithfully and fully into this life we have together. For it is crucial for my well-being. Right? That's in essence what David is saying. Show me the way I need to go. Let me know of your love for me. I trust you. Show me how to go, how I should go, because my relationship with you, O Lord, is crucial for my well-being. We can say the same thing to our spouse, for God has put them in our life. I know of your love for me. I trust you. Show me how to live most fully into this relationship, because it is crucial for my well-being. That request acknowledges the importance of the relationship. It acknowledges our desire to love deeply. It acknowledges that we don't always have the right answers. Think again about those love languages I mentioned earlier. Our tendency is to speak the language that we know best, right? It's like words of affirmation. If words of affirmation are our love language, we tend to give words of affirmation to others. If I like to get gifts, then I'm probably going to give gifts to show my love to others, because that's love to me. We tend to speak our love language to others. And when others don't appreciate that, don't appreciate our intention, sometimes we can get offended by that. We can be bothered by that. The problem is we tend to act in ways that are meaningful to us, not always meaningful to others. Yeah, go back to a wife, let's say, comes home from her corporate manager job. And she's had a difficult day. There's a client who got upset, and she has spent most of her day trying to fix the problem and get with the client. The good news is they were willing to sit down and have a conversation. They're starting to work through the problems that they're having, and it looks like they're going to come to a resolution here pretty soon. And so she's telling her husband all of this that went on throughout her day. And her husband is so proud of her, right? He tells her how proud he is, and he's always been proud of her, and she's so good at crisis management, so good at what she does, and he tells her so, and he continues to encourage her. No doubt that he loves her and believes in her based on all that he has to say. She listens, and then she pauses, and she turns and goes into the kitchen and helps her oldest child start pulling leftovers out of the refrigerator so they can get dinner started. He's left there wondering, what is it I did wrong? She doesn't seem to be responding to my encouragement. And in her head, she's thinking, yeah, I'm glad he's proud of me, but I wish he would have suggested that we would go out to our favorite restaurant to eat tonight, because getting leftovers out of the refrigerator and getting dinner ready feels like just one more thing that I have to do today. Her husband offers good words of encouragement, right? One of the love languages. The problem is that's his love language, not hers. That's how he feels loved. His wife, on the other hand, feels most loved when someone does something for her, not when someone says something to her. Right? She feels mostly loved when someone does something nice for her instead of says something nice to her. He thinks she did a great job. She knows that he loves her. But she still feels the weight of the crisis at work. She still feels the burden of having to get dinner ready. You see, they love each other, but they don't always know the best way to love each other. They love each other, but they don't always know the best way to love each other. So what's the answer? Well, if you want to know the best way to love your spouse, the key is ask, right? David models that for us in Psalm 143. I love you. I trust you. Show me how I can best love you. Give me some direction. Does that feel awkward? At first, it likely does. It feels awkward because it makes us vulnerable. It feels awkward because we're saying, I don't know how to do this, and I need your help. It feels awkward because it means we have to step out of what's comfortable for us and step maybe into a different place. It means that we may have to speak a language that we're not so familiar with and do things that don't come naturally to us. So why would we do that? Because doing so gives us the best chance of having a strong, committed, intimate marriage that makes life better. That's what Psalm 143, verse 8 is about. A meaningful relationship with God requires commitment and intimacy and vulnerability. And a strong and good marriage requires no less. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, your hesed. We thank you that it was seen in Jesus Christ. We pray, oh God, that our marriages and the marriages around us would be strong, that people would find themselves in committed, intimate, and vulnerable relationships, that we may look to them and be reminded of the joy of our relationship that we have with you. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.